2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy word. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Well, boys and girls, it was recently Remembrance Day. Maybe some of you went to Remembrance Day services, and at those services you may have seen people in uniform, military uniform. When I was in the United States this past week, and it often happens more in American airports, it seems, it's the size of their country and their military, I always see so many soldiers passing through the airports, either coming home or going away. And of course, our newspapers and our media are filled with news of our own troops, Canadian troops, in harm's way around the world. And it brings to our mind this whole topic of being a soldier and of war and battle. There are some Christian groups, of course, over the history of the church, who are called pacifists, who believe that all war and all participation in war is wrong to be part of. During World War II, the well-known author C.S. Lewis gave an address to a group of pacifists, and the title of his address that you can still read was called "Why I Am Not a Pacifist." There are many places in the Bible we can go to understand what our position should be toward war and soldiering, calling of being a soldier. When the crowds were listening to the preaching of John the Baptist, and he called them to repentance, they said, "What should we do?" And among those people were soldiers. And John the Baptist gave them counsel in how they ought to live and work and serve Christianly as soldiers. But part of their repentance was not stop being a soldier. We could go to passages like Romans chapter 13, which tell us that the state bears the sword. That there is that kind of power given to a state, and that can be exercised in different ways in terms of the punishing of criminals. But I think also an extension of that is the existence of a police force in a nation. It is a way that the state, not as a private individual, especially representing the gospel, and we're called to turn the other cheek, that's a different matter. But as a civilized state, a governing body bearing the sword, our police forces are an extension of Romans chapter 13. And what is true then internally in terms of a police force, biblically, is true externally in terms of an army and soldiering and war. Now, we have to say that, along with R.C. Sproul, that all war arising out of sin is evil, but not all participation in war is evil. We see that throughout the scriptures. It's really quite an involved and prevalent theme in the Bible. In Exodus 15:3, we read, "The Lord is a warrior." Literally, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. In Genesis chapter 13, God says he will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, which speaks of Epaphroditus, and Philemon verse 2, which speaks of Archippus, both are called fellow soldiers. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have a passage which describes the full armor of God, the defensive armor and the offensive weapons that are to be used. Now, of course, when the Bible speaks of these things, we are speaking of a spiritual warfare that exists and is to be engaged in. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis mentioned, why he was not a pacifist in terms of earthly wars and battles, was because of the reality of this ongoing existing spiritual warfare that there was and exists in the world. The church used to speak of itself as the church militant, which is related to our English word military. Today, when we hear that word in terms of religion, it's something that is going to raise a lot of questions in people's minds because they hear of militant Islam. But we have to remember, according to 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 4, though we are a church militant and though there is a battle to be waged, and we are called soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our weapons are not the weapons of this world. And we need to have that firmly fixed in our minds, that in prosecuting spiritual warfare, it's not at the point of a sword. It's at the point of this sword, primarily. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to remember that reality then as we come to a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, who was his disciple and his apprentice in the faith and in the ministry. So what Paul is saying here has a special application, and a particular application is true of leaders in the church. But because of the teaching in general in the scripture of spiritual warfare and the call to be soldiers, this is true generally as well, as we're all called to fight the good fight of faith. Listen again. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And it's the content of those verses that I'd like to bring before us tonight, which contain two duties and one great desire. The first duty is at the beginning of verse 3, endure hardship. As we think about our own life, called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, this is what's involved. Endure hardship. It may not seem like a very encouraging, optimistic first thing to say, but it's very realistic and it's very helpful. Soldiers must endure hardship. I'm reading a book by Thomas Buell called The Warrior Generals. combat leadership in the Civil War. That's the American War between the states. And at one point he writes, "The winter of 1863 was cruel to Lee's army, the Confederate army. Heavy snow followed by thaws alternately froze and flooded Lee's encampments. Supplies were delivered in pitiful quantities. The soldiers survived with austere rations and a lack of clothing. Many of them didn't have shoes. Each soldier had a daily ration of 18 ounces of flour. It's a handful of flour. And 4 ounces of bacon of indifferent quality." I can only imagine what that means. "With occasionally supplies of rice, sugar, or molasses." During this time, General Lee wrote to his wife, Mary. He said, quote, "Soldiers, you know, are born to suffer. They cannot escape it. We are in a liquid state now, up to our knees in mud. And what is worse, we are on short rations for man and beast. This keeps me miserable. I am willing to starve myself, but cannot bear seeing my men or horses to be pinched. I fear many will die." And in saying that, in recording the hardship, the physical hardships of those soldiers, that is to say nothing of the hardship of battle itself for a soldier, the suffering that is endured on the battlefield, seeing others around you, men who you know and love, wounded or killed, and being wounded or maimed yourself. There is great hardship in being a soldier. And you see what Paul is saying. He sees a parallel to the Christian life and ministry. And he writes from deep personal experience. Chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that Paul is writing himself from prison. This isn't academic for him or theoretical. Later on in chapter 2, he speaks of the gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. You could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read the list of what Paul endured for the gospel. And we hear sometimes preachers telling us, come to Jesus and you won't have any problems at all. Paul says to Christians and Christian elders, endure hardship. There are going to be difficult things in the Christian life, and you are called to press on in them and through them. The NIV translates it, endure hardship with us. That really translates just one word in the original Greek, which if we translated all the prefixes together, it could literally be translated, suffer bad things together. Suffer evil things together. And there's that sense of togetherness built into the word that Paul uses. We are reminded that we are not just individual soldiers on a battlefield, but we are part of an army. And we look to the left and we look to the right, and there are other Christians fighting beside us. Be thankful for that. This is a call to join with the army of the Lord in fighting and in enduring hardship. It's a call and a warning not to go AWOL, not to give up and leave the others on the field and go and enjoy your life the way that Uriah refused, didn't he, to enjoy the luxuries and the comforts of his home while his brothers in arms were still in the field. And here Paul says to Christians, endure hardship with us. And there's the motivation involved in that. Even though it's hard, the motivation to keep fighting and keep suffering for those beside you as well, and for their encouragement to spur them on to love and good deeds. Endure hardship is the first duty. The second duty we ought to remember as soldiers of Jesus Christ is don't get involved in civilian affairs, Paul says. Verse 4. Literally, the word involved there means entangled. It's used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to speak of the entanglement of sin that was true of us before our conversion. Don't get entangled and ensnared. The way that, soldiers, I've read recently of an account where they jumped out of a helicopter right into a mass of concertina wire, into barbed wire, completely entangled in it. Couldn't get out of it. The Bible uses that to speak of sin and how it entangles us. We are called then to beware of entanglements. Hebrews chapter 12, throw off the sin which so easily entangles. And here it's particularly the things of life, in the sense of the things that would distract us from our priorities as Christians. Worldliness, thinking and living, having our thinking conform to the pattern of this world. Paul says a soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs, in the things of this life. He has a battle to fight. Christian soldiers, don't let your mind and your life become entangled in things that the world pursues, especially sin. We need to ask ourselves, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, who gives our orders? The world or the scripture? Our culture or Christ? To which drumbeat do we march? That's the point of what Paul is saying here in terms of soldiering. Robert Murray McShane wrote to a missionary, Dan Edwards, who was on his way to a German mission field, October 2nd, 1840. He says, I trust you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply yourself hard to learning German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber, his sword, clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. That's the quotation everyone knows. It's in the context of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Don't get entangled in anything that will distract you or deflect you or defeat you in the spiritual warfare to which you've been called. And Paul adds to these two duties a desire. There at the end of verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Here is the desire. Here is the motivation to endure hardship. Why? To refuse to be entangled in the world. Why? To please our commanding officer. Literally, the Greek says here, in order to please. It's the whole purpose of why we're doing this. And the idea of commanding officer here, the way the New Testament, the way the NIV translates it, the words there don't give the sense so much of the one who commands us as the one who has called us into his service. We want to please, we live this way in order to please the one who has enlisted us in the first place. It speaks of God's calling and the privilege it is to be part of the army of the Lord and to be at enmity with the devil and no longer his ally. That's the great promise and blessing in Genesis 3:15. We want to endure hardship. We want to live lives that are focused and zealous in order to please the one who enlisted us in his service. You know, though his language and behavior were often questionable, George S. Patton, commander of the U.S. Third Army in Europe during World War II, was arguably by many one of that country's most outstanding leaders. Really quite a fascinating person. He earned the loyalty and the respect and even the love of his staff and troops, who said, many of them, they would do anything for him. Anything. The devotion of Patton's men was summarized by a Colonel Allen, Colonel Robert S. Allen, who served in Patton's Third Army. Allen says that the devotion, the desire to please Patton and to go where he wanted them to go and to do what he wanted them to do, no matter how hard it was and no matter what the cost, Allen says was the product of three deep-seated beliefs regarding Patton that the men held with respect to Patton. Number one, that he was invincible in battle. Number two, that he himself, Patton, was loyal to his men and always looked out for their interests. And thirdly, that Patton was as courageous as he demanded others should be. When I read that description and those points, how my mind went to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Patton is just a man. And he could inspire his troops in the way that he did. Think of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing. And how that ought to inspire the deepest loyalty that his soldiers would have for him. That we would live in order to please him. What were the three things about Patton? Invincible in battle. No human being is invincible. Jesus Christ is. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when he said, "It is finished," he struck the death blow to Satan and all his forces, and the victory was won, and he cannot lose. Boys and girls, Jesus cannot lose. The victory has been won, and he is our commanding officer. Patton was loyal to his men and always looked out for their interests. There is no one more faithful to us than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who cares more for you than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who has your best interests in mind more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Patton, it was said, was as courageous as he demanded others should be. And we think of what Christ did for us. How he set his face like flint toward not Berlin, but Jerusalem. The place where he would lay down his life and suffer the torments of hell for his people. How courageous he was. How he was willing in that way to lead from the front and to be the perfect exemplar of our faith, the prototypical man of faith. Who entered into spiritual warfare, who came to this world, driven into the wilderness, suffering all his life, and then going to the cross. If that doesn't inspire loyalty and the desire to please such a commanding officer, nothing will. So the question is, not just am I a soldier of Jesus Christ, but as Paul puts it, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Am I a good soldier of Jesus Christ in the way that I endure hardship, in the way that I disentangle myself from the world and its sin, in the way that I'm courageous in battle? You know, sometimes I wonder how I would act in battle. When I read stories of men who were brave and men who ran away, it's easy to think about what you would do from your couch in the living room. I don't know what I'd do in battle if I was ever called to war, what I'd hope I'd do. But I know what I've done in spiritual battle. And there have been times when I've run. And there have been times when I haven't endured hardship. I've complained. I've given in. There have been times when I've been entangled in things. That's why, beloved, as we think of being good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why Paul says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ and his gospel. Boys and girls, Jesus won the battle that you could never win. We lost in Adam, and we lose every day in one way or another. But Christ won the battle. He stood as the last Adam. You remember the story of David and Goliath, the great battle by champion. And if David won, all of Israel would win. But if Goliath won, all of the Philistines would win. And instead of every individual fighting, it was battle by champion. And this is the way that God has ordained salvation and humanity covenantally. Jesus is our great David. The devil and all his purposes are our great adversary Goliath, who won. Jesus won. Jesus won. And because he won, all those who trust in him win. It's not up to us individually fighting the battle. We have our battles to fight. But the victory has been won in Christ. In Joshua 5:14, he's called the captain of the Lord's army. He is our help. He is our shield. He is our king. He is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And in him we win the victory. And in him we have a great hope that one day all the battles, not only of this world, which we ought to pray for, there are wars and rumors of war all around this world. There are men who are fighting all around this world. But in terms of our spiritual battle as well, the things that we're called to fight and endure, one day Jesus will take them all away as the full effect of his victory is realized. Psalm 46, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and nor will they train for war anymore. We have a great hope in a great victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he give us, each one, grace to be good soldiers in his army.